Well, good morning. Thank you for being here today. If you do not know, my name is Byron Brash. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Bible Church. If you have any questions about us, I'll be out in the foyer following the service today. It's always great to be with you here on Sunday mornings. If you would grab a Bible and go to the book of Jonah, that's where we are this week. We are slowly working our way through Jonah. This is what our third week in it. This week, as you turn there, this week I came across an article, and it was an article that I thought was profound, insightful, and we would say spot on. Perhaps you saw it as well. It comes from a modern, well-known Christian musician. He kind of talks about the trouble brewing in the modern church. This musician named John says this. He says, "It is time for the church to rediscover the preeminence of the Word and to value the teaching of the Word. We need to value truth over feeling, truth over emotion. And what we are seeing is the result of the church raising up influencers who did not supremely value truth, who have led a generation who do not believe in its supremacy. And now those disavowed leaders are proudly still leading and influencing boldly away from truth." He continues on, he says this, "My conclusion for the church and for all Christians, we must stop making thought leaders, worship leaders, influencers, or cool people, or relevant people, the most influential people in Christendom. We are in a dangerous place when the church is looking to 20-year-old influencers as our source for truth and not the Scripture itself." Let me just say it this way, friends. Calvary Bible Church is not a perfect church. We are far from it. We will never be the sleekest. We will never be the coolest. I'm not the coolest person in the world. We will never be the most appealing church, but in a culture that is fleeing from the Bible, I pray, I strive, and I hope that we are known here for our bold proclamation of the Scripture. And I hope that I have personally, definitively, without question, have proven my personal devotion to the Word of God, to both its proclamation, to its beauty, and to its truth. Amen. So today we'll be in Jonah chapter 1. We'll be looking from verses 15 through chapter 2, verse 7. Today we will read. Jonah chapter 1 verse 15 says, "So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and then the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." Chapter 2. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, 'I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried out for help for the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice.'" Notice the progression here. Verse 3, "For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and in the current engulfed me." Where is Jonah? "And all your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, 'I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again to your holy temple.' Then the water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my neck. Where is he? I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. And you have brought me up my life from the pit, O my Lord God. For I was fainting away." What does that mean? What does that say right there? "I was fainting away. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Amen. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will dive into Jonah chapter 1 and 2. Bow with me in a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for my friends that are here. Lord, I just pray for this morning, and you open our eyes that we may observe wonderful things from thy law, that your word will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto my path. Lord, I just pray that your word will set our feet, Lord, that we would live according to it. Lord, I pray that we would learn from Jonah and his example that we have in front of us. Lord, forgive us for our sins. And Lord, I pray that we would set aside our schedules and all the distractions we have today. And I pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. catch what I'm about to lay down. You cannot choose your trials. You can only choose your response. You cannot choose the trials that you face, but you can choose how you respond. You cannot choose the trials that you face in your life, but you can choose how you respond to the trials that you face. Today we are discussing a choice. A choice that you can make at rock bottom, at the bottom parts of your life. The dictionary defines rock bottom as the lowest possible level. If you think about it, in our culture, we have seen many, 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 many people, politicians, celebrities hit rock bottom. And think about Richard Nixon, right? We can all probably visualize when that happened. We think about Ben Gordon, who is a 1988 100 meter dash winner. We think about Lance Armstrong. We think about Tiger Woods, Steve Jobs. But this week I came across a biography of a man that hit rock bottom multiple times. He grew up to an illiterate farmer in Kentucky. He had only 18 months of formal education. He failed in two businesses by the age of 22. He was surprisingly elected to Congress for 2 years, only to be betrayed by his own party, which was the Whig Party, and not to be reelected. He failed at business, he failed at education, he failed in his reelection, he failed in his attempt to be elected to the Senate seat of Illinois in 1858. But he ended up being the 16th president of the United States of America. His name was Abraham Lincoln. And his decision at those moments at rock bottom dictated his life, his legacy, and his impact even today. Friends, how you handle rock bottom, how you handle the difficult trials in life is oftentimes how you are remembered, and it determines your impact and your influence to those that are around you. This is true of him, this is true of you, and this is also true of Jonah. The choices that you make at rock bottom dictates your influence. Listen to me, friends. At the bottom, whether you think so or not, at the bottom parts of your life, you still have a choice. In times of hopelessness, you still have a choice. In times of despair, you still have a choice. In the valley of the shadow of death, you still have a choice. I want you to think about something. Jonah is not so much remembered for a lot of his other things. He's not remembered for his reference in 2 Kings. He's not remembered for his reference in Matthew chapter 12. But he is oftentimes remembered for how he handles rock bottom. And in Jonah chapter 2, we see the first of two times when Jonah hits the very bottom of his life. I'm not sure if it gets much lower than sitting in the midst of digestive juices for 3 days and three nights. But even in the belly of the whale, he still is faced with a choice, and he makes one today that we can all emulate. So if you would turn in your Bible once again to Jonah chapter 2. As we begin Jonah chapter 2, I'm going to give you two brief caveats. Caveat number one is that today's message is probably not one that you need today. Today's message is one that you probably do not need for this moment, but you probably need to file it away in your memory, in the files of your mind, for a day that the doctor comes in and gives you a bad report, for a day that you receive news about a son or your child or daughter, for a day that you receive crushing news about your parents or when you lose a job, because when you experience despair, you still in that moment have a choice. But my second caveat is, number two, is that today's message is going to answer a lot of, we would say, outlier type of questions. Questions that I have not answered to this point in time. If you have gotten your notes, then you have a brief idea of some of the questions we may answer. So my message today will be a little bit more on the heavier side of things. So with all this in mind, let us notice Jonah chapter 2. As we go into Jonah chapter 2, allow me to do a bit of review. What are the two central themes in Jonah? If you could put two themes in the book of Jonah, it would be two. It would be mercy and repentance. But in Jonah chapter 1, what have we seen so far? That God's greatest desire for all of us is to be obeyed. That God desires not to be obeyed just at our convenience, but at all times. What does God do for Jonah? He gives him a command in Jonah chapter 1 verse 3. He says to arise, go to Nineveh, cry out against it, for his wickedness has come up before me. But instead of running east to Nineveh, to the city of Nineveh in Assyria, what does Jonah do? He runs west. He says that he is escaping from the presence of the Lord. He goes to a little city called Tarshish in modern day Spain. Why does Jonah go to Tarshish? Jonah, in his mind, is running to the very ends of the earth to escape the presence of Yahweh. But there is a little problem in Jonah's idea of Yahweh, that Yahweh is not just a God, but he is the God. He is the self-existent one. And then Yahweh's righteous demand follows him even in the Mediterranean Ocean as he heads to Tarshish. And God's demand for obedience comes to the forefront of waves crashing over the ship. But then we saw in Jonah chapter 1 at the end, we saw God's mercy and man's mercy on full display. That the sailors, even though that they are sinful, even though that they have been betrayed by Jonah, they still show mercy on him. That even after his guilt has been determined, the sailors still try to go to land by rowing very hard, and then eventually throw him out of the ship as Jonah has requested. But then we saw God's mercy on display as well, that at the moment Jonah is hit the water, God begins to calm the seas. But my goal last week was not just to pick apart the text, but it was also to get you to reevaluate the way that you see God. A lot of times in life, we see God in a false idea. We see Him as a person that's ready to hit us with lightning bolts or a big teddy bear in the sky. But what is God? How should we truly see His love and His mercy? That God is a God of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and endless patience. That His mercy is infinite and is iterative, but God's mercy is not necessarily without consequence. Let me say that again. God's mercy is infinite. It is iterative. That means it is repeated over and over again. But God's mercy is not necessarily without consequence. What were the consequences last week that we saw, even though God had mercy? The sailors lost their cargo. Their life was threatened. To Jonah, he ended up in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean. And at that time, without hope of rescue. Today we are seeing Jonah in the belly of the whale. And if Jonah can be remembered for one redeeming quality, if Jonah can be remembered for one redeeming quality, we see it in Jonah chapter 2, and as Jonah records a psalm of thanksgiving. To give you a brief preview of our passage today, in chapter 1, 15 through 2, 1, we see Jonah's present predicament. And then we see in verses 2 through 7, we see Jonah's thankfulness for the past. And then we see Jonah's thankfulness and hope for the future. Notice section number 1 with me in Jonah's present predicament in verse 15 of chapter 1. So the sailors picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. I want you to circle that phrase, and the sea stopped its raging. I'm going to talk about that here in just a few minutes. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. What is Jonah's present predicament? The Lord, all caps right there, Yahweh, the self-existent one, I am who I am. What did God do? He appointed a fish. That Hebrew word appointed is used only 28 times in the Old Testament. And it literally means to be picked out from the crowd. That God literally picked out a certain fish to come and swallow Jonah as he was floating in the sea. So Jonah finds himself in the midst of digestive juices for 3 days and three nights. Now, I would imagine it doesn't get much lower than sitting in a whale. Okay. It doesn't get much lower than sitting in the midst of a whale for 3 days and three nights. We all have experienced difficult times. I say to young people that if you live long enough, you will experience tragedy. It's just a fact of life. But how does Jonah respond? Jonah hits rock bottom two times in this book, one in chapter 2 and one in chapter 4, and he responds very differently in both circumstances. How does Jonah respond? I'll answer that here in just a moment, but first I want to talk about this fish. Notice the fish in verse 17. Then the Lord appointed, he picked out a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. The last 2 weeks out in the foyer, I have received several questions about the book of Jonah. One of the questions I have received multiple times is question number one. What type of fish is this in verse 17? I would say that there are actually three different kinds of fish that this could possibly be. Type number one is a whale. We would say it could be a sperm whale, or a blue whale, a humpback whale. This seems to be the most likely the case. It could also be a whale shark that is the world's largest fish. Whale sharks have been known to swallow other sharks whole. But it's not outside of the possibility that God appointed a fish that we don't have even today, that the self-existent one, Yahweh, appointed a different kind of fish to swallow Jonah, to transport him east, and to spew him out on land. But perhaps a more perceptive question is question number two. What does the fish itself represent? I asked this question in staff meeting this week. I was sitting there around the conference table and asked them this question. What does the fish itself represent? In a simple word, the fish, the whale, whatever it is, the whale represents salvation, rescue. But that's an oversimplistic idea of this fish. What is he saving? Who is he saving? I say three different things. The fish represents physical salvation to Jonah. I think sometimes we have heard the story of Jonah so much that we take it a bit for granted. As a kid, I pictured the story of Jonah, that there is storms, you know, this boat is rocking on the seas, and then all of a sudden Jonah is thrown overboard, and immediately there is a whale waiting there to swallow Jonah. That's the way I pictured it. But I don't think that's the case at all. Jonah has no idea at the end of verse 15 that God is going to send a whale. So imagine being Jonah for just a second. You're in the middle of the world's largest sea, and it is storming outside. When the sailors dump you overboard, what are you thinking? You are thinking that it is certain death. You're sitting in the world's largest sea, probably at night, with waves crashing over you, and he is facing certain death. So if God doesn't do something, he will die in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. So the fish itself is salvation, but the fish itself is a sign of mercy. But the fish also represents not just physical salvation, but spiritual salvation. To who? To two different groups of people. Fish represents spiritual salvation to Nineveh. The fact that Jonah lives is spiritual salvation to Nineveh. Because of Jonah's life, Nineveh now has a chance to repent and be saved from God's wrath. So we see salvation is physical, but spiritual. But the fish does not just represent spiritual salvation to Nineveh. But the fish itself is a picture of spiritual salvation to group number three, spiritual salvation to all. Now, where does that come from? Now, I am not a big typology type of preacher. I'm not one of those guys that kind of sees connections in all the, you know, webs of my mind. One of my hermeneutical stances that I take a more literal hermeneutic in the scripture, but there is definite scripture to back up that the whale is spiritual, is a representation of spiritual salvation to all. Where does this come from? Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 41, Matthew 16, 4, and Luke 11, 29 through 32. Listen to the account in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. This is Jesus talking about Jonah in the belly of the whale. He says this, verse 38 says this. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But Jesus answered and said to them, "In an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given to you but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Jonah, men of Nineveh, will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and yet behold, something greater than Jonah is here." What does the fish represent? Physical salvation to Jonah, spiritual salvation to Nineveh, and spiritual salvation to us all. What is the picture of Jonah in the belly of the whale in Matthew chapter 12? That 3 days and three nights is a picture of Christ in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so Jesus will spend 3 days and three nights in the earth. Jonah is a picture of what is to come. But I want you to think about another connection between these two stories. What does the picture of the whale and what does the tomb, what do these have in common beyond just a picture of what is to come? It is also depicts a picture of God's mercy and God's grace to all. That God preserves Jonah to show Nineveh mercy, and God preserves Jonah to depict God's mercy to all as an image of Christ Jesus in the tomb. But perhaps a more nerdy question, I would say, is question number three, one that I enjoy answering, is question number three, is did Jonah die in the belly of the whale? We see in Matthew chapter 12 that Jesus is dead, he's in the tomb, so then a next logical question is Jonah dead in the belly of the whale to represent what Christ is dead in the tomb? My answer is this. Did Jonah die in the belly of the whale? Maybe or maybe not. I'll say it this way. It is sometimes dangerous to speak where the scripture is silent. We don't know if Jonah died in the belly of the whale. We don't know. But if I had to say, I'm going to say probably not. Why do I say that Jonah did not die in the belly of the whale? It is mainly for two reasons. Reason number one, why I believe that Jonah did not die in the belly of the whale, is verse 1 of chapter 2. It says this, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish." If Jonah was dead in the belly of the whale, then how could he record a prayer? Reason number two is also found in Jonah's prayer. Notice verse 6 and 7 of chapter 2. Jonah says this, I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever, but you have brought me up my life from the pit, O my Lord God. O Lord my God. Verse 7, while I was fainting away, what is he saying there? While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. So in the belly of the whale, what is Jonah remembering? Jonah's remembering how he is sinking deeper down into the ocean. And when he comes to verse 7, he says, while I was fainting away. What is Jonah describing in verse 7? He is describing the moments when death was reaching out to him and about to take hold of him. While I was fainting away. It sounds like Jonah in verse 7 is about to die, but then all of a sudden the Lord rescues him with a whale. So the second reason why I believe Jonah did not die in the belly of the whale, it seems strange to me in my simple mind that God would save Jonah in the ocean from dying only to then kill him inside of a fish. So did Jonah die in the belly of the whale? Probably not. Would I die on that hill? Absolutely not. But then question number 4, how long was Jonah in the sea during the storm? As I mentioned earlier, one of the things is sometimes I wish that I and we could read the Bible with a fresh perspective, not having heard the same stories over and over and over again. Because if you think about it, Jonah chapter 1, when God says to Jonah in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh and the great city and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. What do we expect the prophet to do? We expect him to be obedient and to run to Nineveh. But instead he runs to Tarshish. But we've read this story so many times, we're not surprised anymore. And answering this question, question number 4, how long was he in the sea? I wish that I could take a step back and see the scripture from a fresh perspective, because as I've already mentioned, what do we expect Jonah to do? We expect, because we've heard this story since we were wee little lads, that as soon as the sailors throw Jonah over the edge of the boat, the waves are instantly calmed and there is a fish ready to swallow him whole. Anybody else get that picture of Jonah? No? Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. But I don't necessarily see that here. Because question number 4, how long was Jonah in the sea? It's not a matter of seconds. It's actually a matter of minutes, probably many minutes. Notice what he says in verses 2 through 7. Notice his sinking. I called out of my distress. Notice the verb tenses here. I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. Past tense. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. He heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the sea, and your current engulfed me. Where is Jonah? And all your breakers passed over me. Where is he? So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. How is Jonah feeling in verse 4? He is feeling despair. Verse 5, waters encompassed me to the point of death. The great engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Where is he? Verse 6, I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. Where is he? And you have brought me up from the pit. Oh, my Lord, my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. What is verses 2 through 7 describing? It is describing Jonah's experience while he was on the sea. But notice verse 15. I asked you to circle it. It says this, so they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. We interpret that little phrase to mean that the earth, that the sea instantly were calm. But from Jonah's own testimony, this is not the case. Because notice in verse 3 of chapter 2, for you have cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the sea, and the current engulfed me. If the sea was completely calm, could the breakers and billows pass over him? Verse 5, where is he in verse 5? Water has encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were around my head. He is below the surface. Verse 6, He is even deeper. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. So you see in his testimony in chapter 2 that Jonah starts on the waves. He works his way down below the current, and then he goes down to the roots of the mountains to the point where he was, verse 7, while I was fainting away. I find it interesting that God does not rescue Jonah immediately. Yeah, God, he could have had that big old fish sitting out beside the ship, and as soon as they launched him over, they tossed him right into the belly of the whale. That's the way I always saw it as a kid, but this is not the case. Jonah is on the current, he is slowly sinking to the roots of the mountains, to the point where he is drowning. Let me ask you a question. How long does it take for a person to drown? 3 or 4 minutes without oxygen. So Jonah is on the surface, he's sinking further and further down for several minutes, and it is not seconds. Why do I bring this up? Question number 5. Why does God wait to rescue Jonah? It is very evident from Jonah's own testimony, chapter 2, that God waits for a period of time to rescue him. But the question I have is why? Why does God decide to wait around to rescue Jonah? On a practical level, you don't have to raise your hand on this one, but how many of you have ever experienced tremendous gut-wrenching pain? How many of you have ever experienced what we would say the bottom? My next question is, how long does the bottom actually last for? The pit of despair, the anguish of life, the gut-wrenching experience and trials that we all have faced, how long does that typically last? It very rarely lasts for a blink of an eye. Usually what happens is that there is a moment where you are introduced to the doctor saying, you have this. But the pain of rock bottom, the pain of agony extends for many, many days, perhaps months, or even years. For example, you all know, many of you were there at my darkest moment in life. It was 4 years ago, September 30th. It was the day my son passed away. I got a phone call in a blink of an eye, but that pain, that rock bottom experience, that despair was not just in a moment, but it extended for many, many months and even lasts sometimes even to today. The question I have is, why does God sometimes not rescue us immediately from the bottom of our despair? Why does God sometimes allow us to suffer? Why does God not immediately rescue us from our pain? I'm going to give you my answer. Can one understand the height of Everest without first standing by the sea? Can one understand the microscopic size of the earth without a telescope of the universe? Can one truly understand true health without deep sickness? Can one truly understand full joy without tremendous pain? The greater the darkness, the greater the light. The reason I believe God allows Jonah to descend into the depths to await his rescue is to allow Jonah to understand the magnitude of God's rescue. If the fish was waiting immediately for Jonah to be caught, then Jonah probably would not have written Jonah chapter 2. The reason God allows Jonah to descend is to understand the magnitude of God's salvation, his mercy, and his grace. But even in the midst of his drowning, even in the midst of sitting there, in the midst of a belly of a whale, in the midst of his rebellion and sin, in the midst of his sinking deeper down into the roots of the mountains, at the bottom, what does Jonah do? If he has one redeeming quality, we all like to pick on the man, and rightfully so. If the man has one redeeming quality, it is this, that he finds a way to rejoice. at the bottom. That he is sitting there in the belly of the whale with a bunch of decaying shrimp and fish. He is experiencing the stinging pain of stomach acid. He does not know when he is going to be expelled from the fish or if he's going to sit there the rest of his life and be slowly digested. He doesn't know. But even in the midst of the bottom, Jonah finds a way to rejoice in God's mercy, in God's salvation and rescue. What do you do when you hit rock bottom? We should choose purposefully to rejoice in God's past faithfulness. It would be very easy at the bottom, in the midst of this stomach acid, for Jonah to be bitter, to be resentful, for him to ask questions why, but instead what Jonah does in chapter 2, he is just reflecting upon the past and his thankfulness for God rescuing him from the depths of pain and despair. What should you do when you hit rock bottom? You should be like Jonah. You should look back at God's past faithfulness and all the ways that God has rescued you. Here in just a moment, I will revisit that. But before I go any further, I always, here at Calvary Bible Church, I always just present the gospel. When many churches are running from the truth, I hope that we never will. Because what is the truth? The truth is that you and I are sinners, that we need salvation, that we need rescuing just like Jonah did, but we need it from the depths of our sin. And Jesus Christ came and He died and He proved His death in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And God proved that His payment was sufficient through the resurrection. And then He presents to you salvation, the gospel by faith, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, that you will be saved. But I'm going to take this a step further. And I said this last week, that a life that has not been changed by faith in Christ is a life that is not changed by faith in Christ. That we are not saved by works, but because we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, we do good works. There's a necessary relationship between faith and repentance. When you believe in Jesus Christ, let us not skimp the gospel. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you must change. I believe that we have done a disservice as church in 21st century. We as preachers have communicated to people, because if you pray the sinner's prayer, if you pray this little prayer, then you are saved. That is not true. It is faith in Jesus Christ alone that you are saved. True believing faith is not in the words we say at a particular time or a particular prayer, but true believing faith is best seen in our life change. So if you have never believed in Jesus Christ, then He offers to you the gift of salvation by faith in Him. But for the rest of us here today, for you, I'm going to answer the question, so what? Kind of how do we take this message in Jonah chapter 2 and apply it to our life? I'll just say it this way, the goal of expository preaching, should not be just to communicate information, but the information that we communicate should lead to transformation. One thought, one verse that I have rolling around in my brain at all times is Hebrews 10:24. It says this, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another toward love and good deeds." So my homiletical question for you is, what should you do when you hit rock bottom? What should you do when you are in the midst of a belly of a whale, when you are being drowned by the ocean? And my point today is to remember God's past faithfulness. That when you get a bad report, that when your son passes away, that when you get a bad report about your parents, what should we do? We should hang on to God's past faithfulness. But there is a problem. That There is a problem with remembering God's past faithfulness, and the problem is in ourselves. It is in our memory. How many of you have a bad memory just like me? I would imagine many of you right now, at this exact juncture, you would have a very hard time to even remember a time when God was faithful to you. I would imagine many of us, even in this room, would have a difficult time searching our mind and our stories of a time that God showed His faithfulness, that God showed His care, that God showed mercy and grace upon us. Friends, what we should do is when we encounter a difficult time, when we encounter a trial or despair, we should have a memory in our mind that we pop up and say, okay, I could trust God in this circumstance because He delivered me in the past. So my first application for you today is to record a time of God's past faithfulness. Many of us have faulty memories. Many of us struggle to even where we are today, struggle to remember a time where God showed that He was faithful. So what I'm going to do is this. It's going to be really awkward for the next 20 or 30 seconds. I will actually, in your notes section, or you can write it in the margin of your Bible, you can write it anywhere you want to. Application number one is to record a time of God's past faithfulness. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pause, and I want you to search your memory. And I want you to think of a time, just like Jonah, I want you to think of a time where God was faithful to you and write it down. Go. What is a time that God showed His faithfulness to you? And application number two is I want you to remind yourself of this moment where God showed faithfulness to you. Because one day you will experience, if you live long enough, you will experience tragedy. Can I get an amen on that one? And so many times in those moments, in the moments of despair, when we feel like we're in the roots of the mountains, when we feel like we are fainting away, so many times we struggle to even remember a time that God was faithful to us. So this is what I want you to do. Application number two is I want you to remind yourself this week of that specific time where God proved His faithfulness. Because one day you're going to hit a wall. One day you're going to be in the midst of despair and you need to be able to remember a time when God was faithful to you so you do not wish to give up. As I close, I'm just going to close with a personal story. All of you know now, but many of you remember the time when I hit rock bottom. It came on September 20th, 2015. It was almost 4 years ago. I cannot believe it. It was a Sunday morning. I was teaching Sunday school, and many of you know the story. I was teaching Sunday school at Southside Baptist Church, and I received a phone call from my wife telling me my son had passed away. That is the bottom. That is the moment of despair. But as I look back, even in the midst of tremendous pain that we still face today, I still see God's faithfulness in so many areas of my life. Two areas of faithfulness that I see are my beautiful daughters that put bows on my head in the middle of the day. Their name is Bryn and Olivia Bradshaw. They remind me of God's faithfulness. But I would imagine many of you have many stories of God's faithfulness, and I would encourage you at the bottom, in the midst of difficult trials, to remember that you have a choice. You can be bitter. You can be resentful. You can ask questions. You can want to walk away from the Lord. But even at that moment, at that very difficult hour, I want you to choose to remember God's faithfulness. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, I pray that we'd be like Jonah, that when we face rock bottom, so to speak, Lord, that we would choose to remember Your faithfulness. We would choose to remember your love and your grace and your mercy. Because, Lord, it is so easy when we have difficult trials and pain to just be bitter and resentful. But, Lord, I just pray that we would look to our only source of hope. Lord, I thank you for Jonah. I thank you for his example of what to do and what not to do. Lord, I thank you for our time this morning. In Jesus' name I pray.